As children are dismissed for the children's discipleship time. If you ever have the privilege and opportunity of going to Yellowstone National Park, as I have with my family last year, one of the things you're going to see, whether you're going there to see that on purpose or you didn't really even know that, now you'll know, but I'm sure you do, are the hot springs. The geysers and the hot springs, they bubble up. Some of them smell really bad. They're very hot water bubbling up because that whole area is on top of an underground volcano. Not sure if you still want to go, but if you do, that's where you're going and what you're going to see and smell. And it can be a little disappointing, especially when it's rainy and cold, as it was from the time we were there, to not be able to get into any of the hot springs and get warm. But you are not to get into the hot springs. You're not even supposed to walk near them. And as a matter of fact, the path that they have for you to walk on every so often has these signs, and on the sign is sort of a, not quite a stick figure, but something almost like a stick figure showing someone perishing. I kid you not, because of the hot springs. Why? Because they're trying to tell you not to go near the hot springs. Stay on the path. Simple enough, right? 20 people at least are known to have died not staying on the path. One as recent as this summer. Now, what do you think about someone who has this path before them, danger on the side, warnings even, and yet they go off that path? Don't say it out loud because you might say a little harsher word than I'm about to use, right? But there's a word we would use, and while it's somewhat of an insult, it makes sense, and we would say that they were fools. That's foolish. And the opposite of foolishness is wisdom. Wisdom has to do with having true insight and understanding. Insight and understanding to what is true. And then with that, based upon that, to then do something or live in a way that results in benefit, good, not, in this case, death. Proverbs deal with that a lot, hence the passage read from this morning. Why am I talking about being a fool or wisdom, a path through hot springs, step off of it and you're likely to die? Well, because it's a great illustration for what we have in our passage this morning as we resume our study of Ephesians. We're in chapter 5, starting in verse 15. I will bring us back to the context when I go through the passage itself. It's been more than three Sundays. We had Christmas and then two Sundays when I was not here. But I will, Lord willing, get us back into the context as we go through the passage. But the point of this passage is really quite simple and aligns with that illustration of meandering your way through hot springs in Yellowstone. The passage has a command, an exhortation, and that is to pay attention or to take heed. To what? To walk carefully, accurately, as wise, not as unwise. That's the point. That's the main gist of this passage. Of course, there's more that follows that helps us understand that and flesh that out, and we're going to go there, but that is the exhortation. Once again, in this letter, the word walk is used, and it's not talking about how we put one foot in front of the other. Whether we have a giddy up or a skip or a limp or a strut or anything like that, but it is an image for how we live life and go through life. And so too, I am using the image of walking through hot springs that can kill you. Because there is a need to, based upon the understanding of what is true about that area, there is a need to take heed, to watch out, that you walk carefully as wise and not as a fool. In Yellowstone, you are able to lose your life if you do not stay on the path. As far as the Lord's will and calling it foolish and rebelling against it, there is the eternal soul to be concerned with. And even if we are Christians, as were those to whom this was written, we need to be warned and encouraged and exhorted to be careful, to pay attention, to be careful, to take heed, to watch out how we are living, that we would live as wise, wisdom according to God, not according to man. And in so doing, seize every moment for the one who gave his life for us, to make us children of God, that we can call the maker of heaven and earth Father, that his Holy Spirit dwells in us, enabling us to live out the here and now, longing for that day when the one who died for us will return, and we will be with him in his presence eternally. Before I read the passage, join me in prayer again, please. Lord God, we know to put up signs, to give information, to guard lives. Thank you that you have done the same, that you have spoken, and now you have spoken through your Son, that you have not left us in the dark, that you have not left us without a path through that which would suck us in and destroy us. But you have given us your word, and we do well to pay attention to it as a lamp in a dark place, because the days are indeed evil. And but for your word worked in us through your Spirit, we would call that evil good, and we would step off the path. Thank you for your word, Father. Make it clear to us this morning. Open the eyes of our hearts. Grant us understanding and insight in the knowledge of you and your will for us in the immeasurable love that there is for us in Christ. And grant that we would then seize each moment, take advantage of each moment, living according to your wisdom, your will, by your Spirit. Grant this, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I will jump right into verse 15 to read the passage 15 to 21. And as I said, I will bring us into the context again. I will endeavor to when we go through the passage. But in verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. There it is in verse 15. Therefore, we'll get to that in a moment. Be careful. Translations translate it differently, but be careful how you walk. The exclamation point goes after not walk, but over pay attention, be careful, take heed. That's the command. Be careful how you walk, how you live. We have seen walk again and again and again. Chapter 2, verse 10 comes after 8 and 9. Most people know 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, it is a gift of God. It's not of works. It's a gift, not a result of works, that no one should boast, my paraphrase. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we walk in them. No one is reconciled to God. No one is forgiven. No one is saved. No one becomes a Christian by good works, because we don't have any. Our best deeds are filthy rags. We're saved by grace, God's undeserved kindness through faith in his Son who gave his life. We're saved by that undeserved kindness through faith for good works that we walk in them. And then in 4:1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Verse 17 of that same chapter, in the negative, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles, meaning those who do not know Christ. 5:1-2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And again, one more time in this letter, verse 15, that you walk as wise. Again, the exclamation point goes on, that take heed, pay attention, be diligent to look that you walk as wise, not as unwise. And as is implied, and I was trying to emphasize in all those verses, this is given to the Christian. This is given to the one back in chapter 1, verse 1, to the saints in Ephesus. That's not a special class of Christians. That's a synonym for Christians, and actually can be translated holy ones. It is to those who know the Father, the maker of heaven and earth, as their Father, have been adopted by the grace of God through faith in the Son, all chapter 1, who gave his life and shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, who have, through faith, been saved by grace. In chapter 2, halfway through it, the you here are those who were without hope and without God, but now have been brought near. Earlier in chapter 2, who were dead but have been raised to life. That is who this command is to. That's critical, because this isn't about how to get right with God. This isn't about cleaning yourself up and making yourself more presentable. This isn't about holy brownie points or anything like that. This is not about gaining his favor, because we never can. No one can. But his Son, spotless, without sin, lived the perfect life to make us children of God, to make us positionally, if you will, relationally, if you will, holy ones before the holy God. And he looks at any and all who have faith in his Son, and he sees holy ones. That is our reality before the Father, in the Son, by a work of the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Spirit when having heard about Jesus and believed. Again, chapter 1. That is the you to whom this is written. So it is written to us today, if that is us, if our faith is in Christ. We are holy ones. And now we're to live like it. All right. That takes instruction, correction, direction. That's why this is here. There's good news in that, because if you've been living like a fool in some ways, God doesn't say, "Damned you." No. He says, no, child, this is the way to go. Have you stepped foot off of that path? Because, man, that sure looks fun. That sure would feel good. Well, he's saying, come back to the path. And be careful, pay attention to stay on it. Child, back to the beginning of this chapter, my beloved child, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you. If you do not know the love of Christ this morning, this passage isn't about what to do to be loved by him. This is about how to live because you've come to know his immeasurable, undeserved love. What's given in this passage, it's different from the previous ones, is the adjective, so to speak, or the description, or the modification of walking or living, and now it's as wise in wisdom. So easy for us to think about that here right now when it comes to Yosemite and stepping off the path. And of course, that's foolish. Do you not know you're on top of an underground volcano? Yeah, I was asking, why am I even here at all? The ground is constantly moving over this underground volcano. So you might say it's kind of foolish to even be there, but you know, people go in and out all the time until the road washes out. But definitely don't step off the path. How hot's that water? You're dead. No matter how cold and rainy it is and you feel cold to the bone and it looks like it'd be good to step in, don't do it. You know, we get that. You know, adults all the time look at things that kids do and think, this is so foolish. Yeah, we get that. When it comes to the things that are related to living before a holy God who made heaven and earth, to living life and making decisions and choices and going in directions that impact eternal realities, we are naturally fools. We are naturally fools. There's a way that seems right to man, and it leads to death. That's in the Proverbs in two different places. I believe chapter 12 is one of them. And so this wisdom that we're told to walk as wise, what is it and where does it come from that we would then direct our lives based upon it? Well, we can just look to the letter itself because this word has come up again and again and again, starting in chapter 1, verse 8. Which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will. That's a theme in Ephesians, this mystery. Once hidden, now revealed. Once not clear, now made clear and fulfilled. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind attention, which he purposed in him. The him is Jesus the Son, with a view to administration suitable for the fullness of time. That is summing up all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. You don't have that naturally. We naturally only look at the physical here and now, what's in front of us. Well, at least until someone dies, right? And then confronted with the reality, the inevitable reality that everyone will die, we go, they're in a better place. See, because as much as we like to ignore it and rebel against it, we can't get away from that truth that we are not merely physical, that there are eternal realities. But grasping that eternal reality, understanding it, must be a gift from God. He must lavish that upon us to believe in his Son for the forgiveness of sins. That's verse 7. In all wisdom and insight. Same chapter, verse 17 and 18, Paul's first prayer that he shares in this letter, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. The him is, again, Jesus Christ, the Son. And then he goes on, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ. There has to be a prayer for wisdom. There is the wisdom given that one comes to see, aha! Jesus is not just simply some moral teacher or a nutcase. He is the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who died for my sins. You can't say the my without wisdom being given, without understanding and insight to what is true being given. One more time, it appears in chapter 3. Verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. See, you know what the wisdom of God is, particularly in Ephesians? It's that all things for all times are now summed up in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who before the foundation of the earth was in God's eyes crucified. To unite all things to himself, bring all things together. And this Jesus is head of the church. And the church is the expression of God's wisdom to even the heavenly beings. This wisdom that we, if we are God's beloved children, are to walk in, walk as wise, has everything to do with understanding eternal realities. That we would pay attention to the steps we take in this temporary, physical reality. So there's a command here, an exhortation to pay attention to what? To how we walk. Well, how should we walk? Not as fools, not as unwise, but as wise. That means taking what has been revealed specifically here in Ephesians about Jesus, the Son of God, what God determined, what God brought about through the willing sacrifice of Christ, has made known and sealed through the indwelling presence of His Spirit. We're to take this as His beloved children, and it is to become the filter, the glasses through which we view all of life and make decisions about how we're going to live. And we're to do this moment by moment. Now, I'm going to set apart Sunday morning. Moment by moment. The next verse in chapter 5, verse 16 says, making the most of your time. In other words, taking advantage, redeeming the time. Seize the moment. Seize the moment for what? To live according to wisdom from heaven. Knowing, because the days are evil, knowing that what happens by default, even for the Christian who is not attentive, knowing that what happens by default and what is going on, even in the nicest of things that people might be doing, is ultimately that which is evil or not good and not beneficial before the one who made us. You say, oh, so the person who goes and pulls someone out of a flooded zone, isn't that a good thing? It is a good thing in the here and now, temporarily and momentarily for that person. But anything apart from faith is sin. Romans 16 something, I believe. Hebrews, apart from faith is impossible to please God. If faith isn't the motivation, if giving thanks to the one who has saved you eternally through Christ isn't the motivation, then even the good things that are done are selfish. They're about other people thinking highly of you, or you at least feeling good about yourself, you know, and I did that good deed, now I can go do this over here, right? Yep. It's evil before God. That's what the times are. The reality is the prince of the air is the angel that rebelled against God. Now there's a battle going on, not one in which sometimes God wins and sometimes God loses. Christ is the victor. But there's a battle going on. The time is evil. There's no neutral ground. You step off the path, that's it. You're involved in evil. Now, if you've done that, or are doing that as a Christian, the story's not over. That's not the end. Call it what it is and get back on the path. That's what this whole section is about. and seize the moment. Not for your pleasure or the avoidance of what you consider pain in the moment, based upon your understanding, your wisdom, your will, and your ways, but on the will of the one who knows every molecule, every grain of sand, every hair on your head, who made everyone in his image, who himself has no beginning and no end, nothing he doesn't know, nothing he can't do. And in his will, he sent his son. The next verse, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In Yosemite, you need to understand what happens if you step off the path. You need to understand the will, so to speak, of those who know the area and know what's going on. And you're to stay within their will. You're to stay on that path. As beloved children of God, we want to walk in the will of our Heavenly Father, having been made beloved children through the Lord, that is Jesus. That's the reference here. Everywhere you turn in Ephesians, the Trinity is there. Father, Son, Spirit, Father, Son, Spirit, Father, Son, Spirit. And we do the will of the Savior, the head of the church, the Son of God. We're to seize the moment according to his will for his glory. That rubs us the wrong way quite often. Well, I'm living for him. Well, think about this for a moment. A couple of examples. The little boy who puts on dad's shoes and grabs dad's hammer or iPad or briefcase, maybe puts on dad's hat or tie and says, I'm going to work. You know what that little boy's doing? Glorifying his father. He's reflecting what he understands his father to be. Or maybe the daughter who does something like that or similar, or picks up a paintbrush and gets in front of the easel. I'm an artist like mom. That's glorification. That's a reflecting the character of someone else. That's what glorifying God is. Reflecting the very character of God. Another example would be getting at the why would we do that, right? So our reservoirs are getting full now, huh? Yeah. What if the rains didn't come and someone with an inexhaustible bank account set up a pipeline from somewhere up north where there's lots of water? Big old pipeline right down to California with a line going to every reservoir and filled it up. We would be right to give thanks to that person, would we not? To show that person honor and respect in some way, shape, or form, would we not? Those examples pale in comparison. They're nothing compared to the fact that, first of all, we were dirt, or at least Adam was, then we came from him and Eve. But not only do we have life and breath in our lungs, something that is so lost upon us in our culture now, is that God made us in his image. Male and female, he made us in his image. To have a derived, a given, an entrusted authority over this creation. So yeah, we are stewards of it, but not because it's Mother Earth. And because we know a little bit more than the animals around us, but we should go learn from them. Though there is a place for that. Go unto the ant, you sluggard. We don't only exist because God has given us breath in our lungs. We exist unlike anything else in creation as his image bearers. And then as his beloved children, we are that because his one and only son, his beloved, willingly suffered and endured for us. Becoming that which is heinous and repulsive and as contrary to God's character as you can get. He became it. Not by his own doing or failure to do, but taking that on for us. That's why he's our Lord. and Savior and brother and friend, but he is our Lord. And we are to understand his will and live according to it. And then on to verse 18, tells us how we're able to do this. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled, cross out with and put in by the Spirit. Does anyone have by in their translation? I only found it in a couple of weird translations. Net Bible's one of them. You have by, yeah. Get to that in a moment. But what do we have here? We have another analogy. Beloved children, do not be controlled by wine, which only leads to reckless living, bad decisions, lowered inhibitions that hurt others and you. Now, does that mean only wine? Oh, it's only wine, so I'm okay to go with, you know, that other thing or this thing or that thing. No! Anything that's going to alter your perception of what is good and right and beneficial and your ability to follow through on that is covered in this. Does that mean I can't, you know, get gassed or whatever when I'm getting my wisdom teeth taken out? No, it doesn't mean that, but you should have someone trustworthy with you so that when you want to go and say or do really dumb things or maybe dangerous things, they keep you from it in that temporary situation. My mom had to keep telling me, shh, because I was like laughing after my wisdom teeth got out and I was like loud, which I am when I don't even get wisdom teeth out. And the lady who was helping kept telling me to be quiet and I told my mom, she's mean. Would I have said that if I wasn't under the influence of that? No, I wouldn't have. And so my mom said, shh, and I laughed. It's the only part I remember. But you get the idea. You understand what's going on. Now, does Scripture allow for the drinking of wine? Yes, but many prohibitions against getting drunk or drinking much. Why? Because it leads to unwise living. You know, give the guy a six-pack on an empty stomach and say, go enjoy the hot springs. He's going to be more likely than the person who hasn't drank to step off and see just how hot that colorful and enticing hot spring is, right? Yes. Or maybe lose his step from the path because he's controlled by something else. So there's an analogy here, instead in the negative to bring about the positive. But instead, be filled by the Spirit. Now, why not with? Can you translate it with? Yes. But that gives us the idea that we're supposed to get more of the Spirit, right? That makes it sound like we're supposed to get the Spirit. The content is the Spirit if you say with. But that's not what's going on here. Not from the analogy and not from the whole letter. You can't get more of the Holy Spirit. Now, could you more so walk by the Spirit instead of by the flesh? Absolutely. So in that sense, could you more willingly be controlled and directed, led by the Spirit? Yes, that's true. But you're never going to get quantitatively more of the Holy Spirit. Okay? What there is to be more of here, what the fullness is pointing to, and I'm not going to talk about the grammar, okay? Some of you are like, yes, some of you might be disappointed. But if you were to look at this word filled, this is how you study the Bible, right? First and foremost in the book you're in. If you were to look at how filled is used, and we're going to do that quickly here, you'll see what more of is supposed to be there. So the first time filled shows up, not Phil, he showed up a little while ago, chapter 1, verse 23, talking about the church, which is his, Christ's body, the fullness of him who fills, in English and the language behind that, Greek, fills is the same word there, right? So Christ is the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Christ is the fullness, and he's filling the church. What's he filling the church with? Himself. We might say Christ-likeness, right? Okay, well, this word appears again in chapter 3, verse 21, at the end of the prayer that's there. Nope, verse 21 is wrong. It's chapter 3, verse 19. So correct that if it's, what does it say on the outline? Yeah, it says 20. Verse 19, at the end of the prayer, it says this, "And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Filled up, same word. What is the Christian being prayed for here, or the Christians being prayed for here? What are they to have more of? What are they to be filled with? The fullness of God. Just as Christ, in his fullness, is filling the church with what? Christ-likeness. So what does this mean here now in verse 19 of chapter 3? What does it mean to be filled up, or what are we to be filled up with? To all the fullness of God. Godliness. To be more like him. And then in chapter 5, makes it ever so clear. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. What the Christian is to be more full of, the more time goes on, seizing every moment is, now you can say it a number of ways, Christ-likeness, godliness, holiness, the very character of God displayed in our lives. Now, if you're drunk on wine, you're like thinking, oh, they're full of wine. No, no, in the analogy, they're full of dissipation. Or debauchery, foolish, reckless living, right? And so the parallel in that analogy is that by the Spirit, there'd be more of the opposite of debauchery. What does that mean? Foolish, reckless living. The opposite of it. Instead of foolishness, that which is wise. Instead of being like people, like God, Christ-likeness, holiness. That's what's to be increasing in our life by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, who empowers and enables the believer to actually live this way. I have a pet like for anything about filled and full of the Holy Spirit. And so I could spend a lot more time on that, but I won't. That's what's going on there. So, call to pay attention. Take heed. Look out. Beloved child of God, to live as wise, according to the Lord's will, seizing the moment, every moment for him, knowing the days are evil. Do this by the Holy Spirit in you, that more and more and more of your God and Father, of your Lord and Savior, will be seen in your life. What does that look like? Well, from 5:19 all the way through 6:9, we're now told what that looks like. What comes next is not how to have more of this by the Spirit, but when we live according to our Lord's will by the Spirit, this is what it looks like. And we get to verses 19 to 21 only for this morning. Some of you are like, phew. Some of you are like, bummer. Those of you who said bummer, thank you. Those of you who said, phew, I'm actually right there with you. I'm not the greatest sitter. That's why I get to stand. What does this look like to walk as wise, right? To walk as children of light, to be imitators of God, to be filled with the fullness of Christ, the fullness of God, to seize each moment. What does this look like? First thing, verse 19, speaking to one another. I'm not going to rehearse all the passages where that appeared. I thought I included in the outline. I maybe did or didn't. But speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. One of two New Testament passages where we are told to sing. We, the church, are told to sing. Not a few people up front. The church, we're told to sing. And to sing to one another. But it starts out with speaking. Gets repeated a lot in this letter. Don't speak lies, speak the truth. Speaking the truth to one another in love. So what are we to speak? That which is in keeping with the will of our Lord. That which is wisdom that's been granted through the Holy Spirit. And to get more of it by praying for one another and ourselves, that we would have that wisdom and insight and understanding empowered by the Holy Spirit to live it out. And it will look like this more and more, that when we gather, we're singing to one another. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Only the last one is modified by spiritual. It's understood and implied by psalms and hymns that these are all songs that have to do with spiritual things or about the Lord himself. Again, we have a whole sermon on this passage and how it directs us for Sunday morning. May I say just a couple of things. If we're to be singing to one another, that means, first of all, we've got to be able to hear one another. So whether it's electric guitar and drums or a pipe organ or a full orchestra, if the instruments are so loud you can't hear the person next to you and they can't hear you, we ain't worshiping in song. You want to go to a concert? Fine, I'm going to one in a few weeks. I'm not going to hear the person next to me. Plus, I'm going to have earplugs in. But anyways, if they're too loud for me. If we can't hear one another, we should stop the music. And what we're supposed to be hearing is that which is in keeping with who God is, Father, Son, and Spirit. What God has done, this mystery now revealed, wisdom from above. And that's why, more important than the style or the type of tune we're using to sing to one another, it needs to be wisdom from above. The content needs to accurately reflect what is true about our Savior. See, we're walking along that path with hot springs on the left and right that'll kill you at any moment, and I'm singing to you about how nice it would be to be in a hot tub. That's not helpful. Right? We're to be singing the truth. We need to be able to hear each other. You say, but I don't have a very good voice, and I get off tune. Yeah, me too, and I lead songs sometimes. Right? Now, I deal with the people who are facilitating. That's what the instruments and the lead singers are about. Facilitating everyone singing to one another. Ideally, they're going to be decent, right? But if we can hear each other, and the content exalts Christ and glorifies God and sets us in our place rightfully, then we're good. As long as not only are we singing to one another, but in our hearts. Not just, this is what we do, so I'm doing it. But from the heart, that which we believe and hold to be true, we're singing to the Lord at the same time. Now, that doesn't mean that when you come and you sing, wonderful, merciful Savior, that you feel like singing that at that moment. And if you don't feel like it, well, you know, we feel with our heart, and I'm always being told by those wonderful cartoons to follow my heart and everything else also, right? Then maybe I shouldn't sing. No, that's not what from the heart means. It doesn't mean you feel like it in the moment. But it means in your heart of hearts, in that sort of part of you that is taken in information through your mind and you solidify of what is valuable and good and beautiful and beneficial, right? You sing from there. So you may not actually feel like it. As a matter of fact, that's why we come together and sing. That we might align. That we might align our emotions, our feelings, with what is true. But if you believe it to be true, you know it to be true, even if you don't feel like it and you know you're a wretch for what you were just doing this morning before you even got here, you say, wonderful, merciful Savior, forgive me. As you sing, change me by your Spirit. And you're singing that song so the person next to you can hear you, but you're doing it from the heart. That's what it looks like. It's not about feelings. It also looks like this, verse 20, giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, always giving thanks for all things. So all the time, all things giving thanks. Wait a minute. Even if that was my loved one who just died in the flood. But we don't thank God for the evil itself. But in all things, we can always thank God for being good. The perfect example, the biblical example, is Genesis. Joseph's brothers were going to kill him. They sell him off as a slave. In their eyes, he's as good as dead. He's second only to Pharaoh. They're now all with him in Egypt. Dad dies. They come before him and say, Dad said, don't exact revenge on us. And he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Is there evil? Absolutely. Does evil happen against you and your family? Absolutely. Whether that evil is by someone else or by disease or disaster, it happens. But the Christian knows, right? Now let's go to our favorite passage here, Romans 8. He works all things for the good of those who love him. Not like, oh, my house burned down and I'm going to get a better one, which I did. But my house burned down that I would be more like Christ, which I will care even more about when I'm face to face with him. He works all things together for good. So yes, as a Christian, even if we're sad and mourning over the loss of a loved one, or mourning with those who mourn and weeping with those who weep, we can give thanks, and we are to give thanks all the time, always. And we can do it on the basis of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. That's what it means in the name of. And notice, yet once again, as we do this, this would be prayer, right? Giving thanks, notice it's to the Father. It's to the Father. Enabled by the indwelling presence of the Son, Spirit, verse 18. Salvation is brought about by Father, Son, and Spirit, and the Christian life is brought about by Father, Son, and Spirit, and our prayers go to the Father. Yeah, I'm throwing this out there again. I know it feels great to talk to Jesus because he's the warm, fuzzy teddy bear, but God is the mean guy of the Old Testament. Jesus' blood is the red carpet that brings us into the presence of the Father. We get to speak to the Father. We get to give thanks to the Father. We get to come before the throne of grace. The Father, because of the Son, we do it in his name. By the Spirit, we do this. We cry, Abba, Father. Just a side note on prayer again. Does that mean you've sinned or you're a heretic if you pray to Jesus? No, but it doesn't happen in Scripture. You say, well, Stephen did it. Stephen was looking at Jesus, who showed up to him as he was being killed by large rocks thrown at him. When you're in that situation, by all means, talk directly to Jesus. But we give thanks. One more that's going to get fleshed out in various ways in the following passages. One more way in which being filled with the fullness of God and the fullness of Christ, being more Christ-like by the Holy Spirit plays out. What it looks like is submission. Some of you women are cringing. Some of your men are going, yeah. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This is to every single one of us. Male and female, young and old. This whole section has been to the local church. But we love to read this and we love to make it individualistic. This is how I'm going to walk in wisdom. No, this is how we are to walk in wisdom. Chapter 4, 1 is a hinge verse and a hinge part in the letter. It takes a turn from talking more about the truth of salvation in Christ and the church and Jew and Gentile unity in Christ to now what does that look like and how do we live that out? It says, verse 1 of chapter 4, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another, in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, one another, together. What does submission look like to one another? It looks like that. It means whether someone is the opposite gender of you, older than you, or younger than you, you want to interact with them with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance for them in love. Forgoing your way when possible. Wanting what is ultimately and eternally good for them, even if it costs you. Matter of fact, love always costs. Biblical, agape, Christ love, cost him. It's going to cost us. That's where the submission comes in. To one another. In the fear of Christ. In reverence and awe of him. But it also does include that he is judge. And what we do matters. That's in the context of this very chapter that we're in. In chapter 5. Verses 5 and 6, for this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Empty words would be, you're a Christian now, it doesn't matter what you do. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath, the divine justice of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Take heed that we live as wise, not as unwise. That we seize each moment to do our Lord and Savior's will. And so look more like him in this life. Using the singing, giving thanks, and our relationships to reflect how good he is and what his character is like. Yeah, we'll get to wives and husbands and children and parents, the stuff that you want to get to or don't want to get to. But the transition is this verse, submit to one another. That word has only gotten dirtier in our culture. And yet that is our way to reflect the very beauty of our triune God. What does it look like? It looks like this. And from this gathering, knowing one another and being known. That people can speak into your life the truth in love. That you could speak into their life the truth in love. That you would get counsel and encouragement, that you would give counsel and encouragement, that you'd be ready to be rebuked, that you'd be willing to rebuke, speaking the truth in love, loving one another just as Christ loved you. We are not able, and God did not design it for us to live Christ-like, godly lives, lives in keeping with the good news of Jesus Christ, to imitate him, to walk as wise on our own. It's impossible. We need each other. He designed it that way. And in needing one another and submitting to one another, there's the work. There's the hard work. Because it means dying to self. Again, verse 2 of this chapter summarizes what that looks like the best. Walk in love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us. And chapter 4, verse 2, fleshes that out perfectly. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. We don't make the unity. We don't create the unity. We preserve it by living Christ. May we seize each moment for that together. Join me in prayer. Lord, as was prayed for the Ephesians in this letter, I pray for us now, in my own words, have mercy upon us here. For we who are your children, grant us wisdom and revelation, understanding, enlighten the eyes of our heart and our knowledge of you and Jesus Christ and what you have brought about and are bringing about in him by a work of your Spirit, what you have brought about and are doing in us by a work of your Spirit, and empower us by that same, your Holy Spirit, to so live as your children. Do not let us step off the path, not to the left or to the right, not to gain pleasure that you say is not for us or not for this moment, and not to avoid pain that can't be avoided without rebelling against you. Father, do not let us, keep us on your path, that we would reflect your beauty, your goodness, your glory more and more together each day, each moment, to our blessing and to the blessing of those around us. And any here this morning who are not yet your children, merciful, gracious Father, adopt them. Bring them to life from death, from far off, without you, without hope, to in Christ, in his love. Grant this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, by a work of your Spirit, for your glory, for you alone are worthy of all glory, always and only in all things and for all times. Amen.